Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages begun, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, who he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he has rendered at Ephesus.
Well, do keep your Bible open there in 2 Timothy, page 1197. Last week we began the series looking at this, basically it's a letter written by a real person, Paul, the early Christian leader, to some real people, real Christians living in this place called Ephesus, and in particular to this guy who is leading the church in Ephesus, Timothy. And Matt Thompson was started off last week, just kind of as we explain our way through this letter, which I hope will be very, very helpful for us as individuals and as a church. But Tanya and myself, we were away with the kids. We were in the Lake District leading a church weekend away for Besica Evangelical Church. That's a church in Doncaster. And they send greetings to all you folks. Now, I think, I've never heard of that church. Well, Jeff and Kerry, just in the PowerPoint, they used to be a part of that church. They were much loved there and talked about over there. Paul Harvey sat over there, mature chaps, you know, wisdom beard. Well, his mum basically helped start the church. So they talk about Dr. Harvey with great reverence. So all sorts of little connections. Ramesh and Joe, I don't know, folks, you remember them before they headed off to Newcastle. Well, it was Joe used to work in the pharmacy there in Doncaster, and it was the minister's wife, Margaret, whom she got to know, and then Ramesh invited her along the church, and that was the church that she really became a Christian through. So great to be in partnership with other churches in South Yorkshire. So I bring you greetings from them. Children are enormously precious. That's why two folks just a moment ago donned those yellow coats, shiny things, to make sure that those precious children managed to get across the road well and safe. Sue Cooper has worked extremely hard over the last couple of years ensuring that we have a child protection policy. And she works hard to ensure that that is all up to date and that all the Club Central leaders are up to speed and that we know exactly what we're doing to ensure that our precious children are kept safe. Life is priceless. And so when you go down to the beach at Crickhith, like some of you have been this weekend, then you would expect perhaps to see a few lifeguards on the beach. Jewellery and passports are immensely valuable to us, so often when we go away to stay in a hotel, we may well use the hotel safe, and it's called a safe for very obvious reasons. Insurance is costly, and so I don't know about you, but I do this. I protect my no claims bonus, and when I look at the figure each year when it comes through, I think, hang on, that's very expensive protecting that. Perhaps, statistically, if I didn't protect it anymore, and if I did have an accident, it might be cheaper in the long run, but nevertheless. We find it precious and valuable, so we protect it. The key word there is protect. ancient artifacts are irreplaceable. And so we will keep them in vaults or in museums under the eye of surveillance cameras and guard dogs, and guard being the appropriate word there. The gospel, the good news, the message about Jesus Christ is precious. And the call on Christian leaders, church leaders, and on the church is to guard it, to protect it. That's exactly what verse 14 says of this letter to the early Christian leader Timothy, and not just to him, but it's to other leaders there that would have been local leaders within the church in Ephesus. But not just to them, this letter was, as Matt said last week, would have been read to the whole congregation. It was up to the church to ensure that the gospel was protected. It's precious, and it ought to be guarded. So look at verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. That is the gospel entrusted to you. And so the first thing that I want to really say from this little passage we're looking at tonight, from God's word tonight, is this, is just about the gospel's value. The gospel's value is priceless. The gospel is priceless. And the first sub-point that I want to make under that heading is this, is that it's more valuable than our reputation, it's more valuable than our freedom. I don't know if you've ever thought that before. But tonight is a good night to think the message about Jesus Christ is more valuable than me and my reputation and my freedom. And we live in a world that wants to spread democracy everywhere. We live in a world that thinks freedom is the absolutely most important thing there is. We really do. We live in, that's the kind of culture of our world. And where there isn't freedom, we'll do all we can to ensure that freedom comes to that land. But in comes the Bible, God's word, and says there's something more important than freedom. The gospel. Paul was in prison. Look at verse 16. And may the Lord grant to the household of that funny name there, Onesiphorus, isn't it? Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my, what? Chains. Paul found that the gospel was of more value than his freedom. And we might think, I know sometimes I've done this, Less as I've got older, you know, just in case you want to send me a birthday card, it's a week tomorrow, I'll be 42. I know I don't look it. Thanks for your encouragement. but at the end of the day, I mean, especially when I was younger, the whole idea of hearing about Christians who are suffering for their faith, to me actually, sometimes I had a sense of romance about it. It was cool. In touch with a group called Open Doors and hearing about suffering church, and a guy called Brother Andrew who used to take Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain and meet with a really exciting story, you know, a book called God Smuggler. Whoa, yeah, gonna get a load of that. It's very easy to think that it's wonderful, isn't it, from our comfort zones. But prison? I mean, just ask anybody who has been sent down what it's like trying to get a job once you've been released from prison. Very, very hard indeed. We've got a member of our church, Dave, who each Monday goes into Doncaster Prison. I have a word with Dave afterwards. He's at the front here. And ask him about some folks that he knows. What prison really is like. The stigma. And even for folks, it turns out that they're innocent. The stigma, the stench can just carry on. It's not far away. But people will still talk about it, even if you're, you know, absolutely proven that you're innocent. There's real shame attached to prison. There really is. And so we've got this Paul, he knows that the gospel is more valuable than his freedom. It is more valuable than his good name, than his reputation. We get this courageous Paul. You know, it seems that perhaps, as you read a bit of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to the actual church itself, in another part of the New Testament. You can read between the lines that there are folks who kind of thought, well, Paul, your strategy's a bit wrong. You know, you're a Christian leader. What on earth are you doing in prison? That's no help to anybody. And you know, your name is in the mud, in the gutter, and you're kind of dragging God's name down in the gutter too. I think we can read a little bit between the lines in this letter too. Look at verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. So the folks are giving up on him. It wasn't cool to be persecuted, to be sent to prison for preaching the gospel. So, Timothy, like me, like any of us who call ourselves Christians, are we not strongly tempted, you know, to keep our heads down when it comes to being publicly known for taking Jesus seriously? I mean, isn't the situation sometimes on your course? Yeah, the situation sometimes at work, in the staff room, if you're a teacher, in the GP surgery, and folks are chatting and talking, sometimes it's so much easier just to keep your head down. So much easier just to keep your mouth shut. Now, and so we can understand Paul writing to this to Timothy, can't we? Because we can put ourselves right in his shoes. So yeah, actually, I know what that feels like. So it's we need to hear, don't we? Verse 8. Paul, you know, Timothy's our older, perhaps more courageous, bigger brother in the Lord. You know, wants to really stir him up and strengthen him and give him a bit of backbone, which we all need spiritually. A bit of spiritual bottle reminds him that God's power, God's strength is there with him. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, that is the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then he goes on and he talks about the power of God in just the next few lines, and he talks about the power that brings resurrection. The power of God for resurrection of Jesus is the power that's available just to help us not be ashamed. A wonderful encouragement there for us just to, you know, feed on that in our hearts as believers tonight. The power of God is there for us to strengthen us so that on Monday, at coffee break, tomorrow morning, I can put my head above the parapet at work spiritually and have the courage to be known as a follower of Jesus. And sometimes Paul, he gets it even more in the neck than Jesus. Sometimes Jesus can be, you know, well, a little bit cruel, a bit of sort of 60s flower power. Sometimes Jesus comes with that kind of baggage. He's loving, and you know, he's his gospel is just so much more simple, people will say, than Paul, who was a little bit more complicated, a little bit more harsh. And so, I mean, not long ago, someone came up to me and just was talking about little bits of Paul's teaching, you know, predestination. There's a long word. I won't describe what it all means now, but predestination, you know. Paul banged on about that. Oh, I prefer what Jesus had to say, this person said to me. And therein lies the problem. You know, Jesus can still be cool, but Paul? Oh, hang on. Well, the call here is not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, the testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul. Now, you want to hear about predestination, but like God choosing us, Jesus said to his own disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So, in actual fact, even on that one, they sing from the same hymn sheet. Couldn't get a bit of paper between them. Share in suffering for the gospel. That's what verse 8 says. Now there's an invitation, isn't it? Come share in the suffering of Jesus. And we hear Jesus saying, no, in Mark 8, whoever would come after me must deny self, take up their cross and follow me. So it may well be tonight you're just thinking about becoming a Christian, just weighing it all up. Well, you've got to weigh this up. It will mean suffering. And the invitation is to follow Jesus, sharing his suffering. Christianity isn't a hobby. Contrary to popular belief, Christianity does not fit into the leisure industry box. And I mean, I don't know many hobbies. Some people think football is worth more than life and your reputation. I don't know. I don't know, you know. We all do prefer our comfort, our freedom, our career, our life. You don't really give your life for a hobby, would you? Perhaps a mountaineer might. The gospel. The gospel is valuable enough to suffer for. More valuable than our reputation. More valuable than our freedom. And the second thing I want to say in this context about the value of the gospel is the reason why it's so valuable. Why is it worth suffering for? Well, the answer is simply this, that it's the difference between life and death. And that's verses 9 and 10. It's the difference between life and death. Through the gospel, a person is rescued from darkness, death and hell, and brought into life and light and eternity. Immortality is the word that's used there in the Bible before us. Through the gospel, a person is freed from rebellion against God, and the Bible calls that sin, rebellion against God, and all the guilt and all the slavery that comes with it, and called to, the phrase in the Bible before us, is to a holy life. As Jenny was saying earlier on in that little slot about humanism, living for God and living with Jesus, really, that's the good life. Living a holy life the way that God intends us to live is the way to be. It's the way, as someone once said, the way of most holiness is the way of most happiness. And that's what the gospel does. It brings that change from life, from death to life. It's about being free to be what every human being was always made to be and is always most happy doing, living life in God's way, starting now and into eternity. And how did that tremendous rescue happen? Well, it was through Jesus' death for our sin and death, and through his resurrection for our holiness and for our eternity. And that's verses 9 and 10. Who saved us? This is the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. So again, if you're thinking about being a Christian tonight, suffering, you've got to take that into account. Living with Jesus as your Lord, a holy calling. That's what you're called to. We need to weigh that one up too. Not because of our works, we can't do anything for it. Well, there's a great encouragement for us all. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. He came, who abolished death, he died, and rose again, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what the gospel is about. It's about Jesus. He came, he died, and he rose again, and offers us immortality and eternity. Now the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, is priceless. It's more valuable than our reputation and freedom because it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between eternity. That's what it all adds up to. You really could not get anything more valuable than the gospel. Nothing more valuable than that message that I've just read from this book here, the Bible. What's more, and this is the third thing I want to say about the pricelessness of the gospel, it has an eternal certainty. It has an eternal certainty, and I'm looking there at verses 11 and 12. The gospel will deliver on its promises of eternity. And how does this priceless commodity bring about that miraculous change of death to life? Well, there are all sorts of options available, aren't there, for churches to go in. I mean, you come to Sheffield and there's all sorts of different churches of all sorts of different flavours. You can go to this one, which might emphasise charismatic experience. You might go to that one that emphasise healing ministry. You may go to this one that will emphasise sacramental ministry. You may go to that one over there that emphasises ritualistic ministry. You go to another one over there which will emphasise social work and care and poverty and big on that. And you'll come to this one here which will emphasise friendship, network, ministry, evangelism. And you'll think, well, bottom line, what's it all about? None of those things are actually the bottom line at all. The call of the church and the church leader, verse 11, is proclaiming, and that word apostle here is the missionary word. Apostle is used two different ways in the New Testament. One for those that were with Jesus and saw him risen from the dead. And the other way it's used is the sort of the missionary who goes out with a message. And so look at verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher, a proclaimer, a herald, an apostle, that is a missionary, with a message to take out, and a teacher. It's all to do with getting a word out. That's ultimately what church ministry is about. That's ultimately what my job is about. So, you know, that's why I have a little study at the bottom of my garden with lots of books in it and my Bible. That's why my children often and my wife will look from the kitchen and see me there around the business of the word. The Bible, the gospel. Now verse 12 goes on, which is why I, Paul, suffer as I do, suffering for this message. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Whatever that complicated sentence means, the main point is absolutely clear. Is it? Just look again with me at verse 12, and just follow the big emphasis phrases there. He says, I know. I have believed. If it's your own Bible, underline them. If it's a church Bible, don't. I am convinced. Underline convinced. You know, believed, convinced. And then he is able to guard, that word, to guard. Paul has absolute confidence that the gospel's promises about eternity are secure. Absolute confidence. Why? Well, look back at verse 9. There's a big perspective going on in the way that Paul writes here. Now look back at verse 9. God's purposes and plans about Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, started, and the phrase there is, before the ages began. So, you know, think back and imagine back as far back as you can go in eternity, as far back as you can go. And when you get there, go back even further back, as far back as you can imagine, and you'll somewhere get the beginning of the ages. Well, that's where God's ideas all began, about this rescue in Jesus. And then look back at verse 12. God will guard the promises, what's in store, guard them until that day. So he goes way back into the past and he goes way into the future, whenever that day is. He's talking about the last day. So from as far back as you can imagine, right to the first day of the new heaven and the new earth, the gospel has always been absolutely certain. God's been in control. Often in the world history, often in our lives, we come and think, well, if he's out of control, what's gone wrong here? But no, he's been in absolute control all the way through. That gospel has that eternal certainty. It promises immortality. And Paul says, I believed, I know, I have absolute certainty that God will deliver. That makes it even more precious, doesn't it? I don't know if you've heard people say the church is only one generation from extinction. Some people say that, you know, throw that challenging little word out. You know, church is only one generation from extinction, which means that we are Christ Church Central. Come the next generation, won't be here. That could happen. But there are plenty of local churches that dwindle and die. But the church overall, the gospel, well, I'd don't know whether that phrase, you know, the church is only one generation from extinction, is actually true. It doesn't fit with what Paul says here, does it? You know, go back as far as you can into eternity and then go to the light. He's kind of like convinced that, oh yeah, it'll never die out. And history demonstrates that time and time again, doesn't it? People try and squash the church and it grows, you know. There was a day when a whole bunch of people from Britain and America were in China. I've got friends here from China. And there came a point when all those folks, those expatriates, had to leave. But from all of our reading, they all left. The church has grown, and grown bigger than it probably would have done if they'd stayed. Our kids have been doing family trees at school, and I'm going to do a bit of name dropping and showing off now. There's a bit of my family tree. It's one line, goes all the way back to Well, it goes back to 639 AD. And we just follow the one line through because it seemed good. The rest is unimportant. You got my dad in there and my mum. This is my mum's side. Normally you're supposed to follow your dad's, but hey, we'll follow my mum's through. There's John Lompriere, the big painting of him in Oxford University because he was author of the Classical Dictionary. There's a guy called Rollo. He was a great Norwegian king. A big statue of him in Oslo, actually. He's one of my great-great-great-whatever grandfathers. You head back through. There's a guy called Charles the Simple. He married Ogwina, and Ogwina's father was Edwin the Elder. And who was Edwin the Elder's father? Ah, you don't know your history. Alfred the Great. My great-great-great-whatever-grandfather. You're looking at Norwegian royalty. You're looking at Anglo-Saxon royalty. That blood is in my veins. Come back to the French side, because it's French blood in there. Charlemagne the Great, 781 to 814. Right there. Fantastic. In my genealogy. Charles Martel. This guy died in 741. Basically defeated the Saracens at Tours. He goes down in history as this. He defeated the Saracens at Tours and I quote, saved Christianity. And there, my genealogy becomes a little bit too much of a bit of a laugh, doesn't it? Did he save Christianity? What a load of codswallop. Of course he didn't. Of course he didn't. The gospel and the church has its security in God. And nobody else, nothing else. It's absolutely certain because it has that security in him. The gospel is more valuable than reputation and freedom because it's the difference between life and death. What's more, it promises that eternal life and it has an eternal certainty to it. We protect things that are precious, don't we? So how do we, verse 14, guard this priceless commodity of the gospel? So the second main point, and I hope it will be a bit shorter than the first one there. The church's call is protection. We're in the protection business, and almost beginning to sound a bit like the mafia, isn't it now? But we are called, look at verse 13, to follow the pattern of sound words. Again, if it's your own Bible, underline the words. Pattern. Pattern means there is a distinctive shape to the gospel's teaching. Pattern. There's a right and a true gospel, and there is a wrong and false gospels. And the churches and the church leader must stick immovably and resolutely to the true gospel. Follow that pattern. And don't add anything to it. You add something to it, you'll wreck it. Don't take anything away from it. You take anything away from it, you'll wreck it. Sound. Follow the pattern of sound words. Sound, and that letter refers to really being healthy, a sound body. Healthy, and of course we've just seen that the gospel is very healthy indeed. It takes from death to life. Most healthy thing going, isn't it? And they bring life to a death situation. So there's a pattern, sound, words. What does words mean? Words means, as it says, and as we think it might mean, words. No more, no less. The gospel is not caught, it is taught. It's not caught, it's taught. I'm not saying that a Christian's life and their witnessing through their life is unimportant. I mean, it is absolutely important, isn't it? We hear in other parts of the New Testament, in fact, if you just turn over to a guy called Titus, Paul wrote to a fellow called Titus, similar letter to one he wrote to Timothy. Just turn over to page 1200, and you'll see Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So, the truth of the gospel should bring change to life. If it doesn't, the person's either not got the gospel or they're not obeying the gospel. Whatever it is, they're not worth listening to. So the witness of the life is very important, but ultimately the gospel is a message of words. And it's taught rather than caught. And before we think that that's going to be dry and dull and simply intellectual, pattern of sound words to be followed, well, look on in that very same verse. Follow the pattern of sound words with faith and love two fantastic words, faith and love in Christ Jesus. Even in the face of the nastiest opposition, Jesus trusted his Father in heaven and he loved his enemies, faith and love. And here is Paul, he's in prison and he's saying to Timothy, follow that pattern, that sound words with faith and love. And here he is going through that same experience, suffering and being godly at the same time. So even when people have been harsh with us for standing up for Christ, and it's got to come with a sense of faith that God is with me, trust in him, and also love for those that actually are being harsh towards me. So the gospel, it is dramatically life-changing. It brings faith and love into hearts and situations where faith and love wouldn't otherwise be. I mean, when people are getting at me, the last thing I feel like doing is loving them. But the gospel brings a transformation as I ponder, reflect and think upon it, that is a possibility, that a miracle is a possibility. Teaching the gospel, teaching the Bible is the primary call of the church. And we mustn't do it without those two wonderful things of faith and love. Just as we go through this letter, just want to keep emphasising things. It says, if it goes without saying, then it needs saying. Because if it goes without saying and then we don't say it, its likelihood is we'll drift. And often in the New Testament, the word that's used for Christians slowly backsliding and churches backsliding, it is the word drift. It's a word which is used of boats that are moored up against the port side and the rope getting a bit loose, slackening off, and the person sat in the boat not realising that slowly and surely they've actually drifted and they're no longer moored to where they were. They don't even feel it happening. You just suddenly find, oh, hang on, I'm out at sea here. And so if it goes without saying, it must be said. You know, when I was ordained, I'm a Church of England clergyman, I was ordained, the bishop gave me a Bible. And he said, receive this scripture as a sign of the authority given to you today to preach and teach the word of God. And we've got Pete Jackson and Claire here. Pete, Claire, part of our church. They worked with me 4 years, worked with us 4 years. They're now coming to the end of their first year at Theological College, where Pete is enjoying learning his Hebrew. We're looking forward to getting him there, because my Hebrew is not so hot. But he's there learning, above everything else, word about how to teach the Bible even better than he already did. He was great before he went. We want him back even better. And in front of, we've got Paul here leading for us tonight, we hope, under God, we're praying about it, thinking about it, to send him to Bible College, Karen, in a year and a half's time. Again, so they may learn. That's what overall church leaders, we train them and equip them, need to be doing. And Matt Thompson, who preached last week, Matt's actually poorly in bed. I think he might be watching a bit of football, I hear, as well. But he's not so... But the last year and a half, nearly 2 years, Matt's been with us. That actually has been the bread and butter of his main learning. He's done all sorts of things. But it's just... And hasn't he grown? He keeps getting better in his preaching? Will you tell him that next time you see him? Encourage him? The great phrase which Paul uses in his letters, you know, so the young Christian leader Timothy saying, you know, watch your life, watch your doctrine, so that others may see your, not your perfection, you know, be perfect, your progress. We should see it and encourage them in it. Growth groups. Growth group starts tomorrow evening. And that's a 5 week course, 10 week course we do in 5 weeks. And James, Louise, they were singing for us. They'll be back singing for us at the end. Remember their faces at the end tonight. Say, actually, I want to go and do that growth groups course. It's all about how to understand the Bible right and how to disciple people. It's a fabulous course. And it will remain as the bread and butter of our Christian leader training. For those that lead Club Central. For those that lead our Gamma teams, our small groups. That's while we'll keep on encouraging Michael O'Connell as he does the Northern Training course. And Michael's taken a significant role with leading our ministry amongst homeless people. And the bottom line for a ministry amongst homeless people, the Bible. Absolutely significant. Northern training happens Thursdays during term time. If you want a little brochure, get it off me. Michael O'Connell might be stood around the back with me somewhere at the end. Have a word with him. He's doing it at the moment. Teaching God's word so that we can pass this precious, precious commodity on. We won't be diverted to other things, I pray and I hope. Follow the pattern of sound words. Secondly, guard the good deposit there in verse 14. How? By putting it in a museum or in a safe under lock and key. Sometimes what we do with precious things, isn't it? Churches can end up like museums, and many of them do. Sometimes I think of the denomination that I'm ordained in. And I think that, well, hang on, not them buildings may as well be handed over to English Heritage and just run as museums. Now we get into the old language, the ancient buildings, the archaic jargon, and the ageing population. Now, sometimes that can be, if we're honest, the hallmarks of church. And churches can end up with a remnant mentality. We're growing fewer of us all the time, so we'll put the walls up and we'll still love the gospel, we'll still faithful to it, we'll talk about it, we'll study the Bible, we'll rigorously kick to it, sometimes really, really fiercely with our doctrine, that even as we shrink in size, we'll differ with one another, disagreeing because we don't think that one's as pure as us, we'll separate and divide, and we'll see about it, we'll march around it, we'll do anything with the gospel, and still we'll dwindle. So how do we guard the gospel? Well, funny enough, by doing something which actually makes the gospel and us feel very vulnerable. The way to guard the gospel is to take it out on the street and let a few people kick it about. And put ourselves in danger of us being kicked about with it. That's how we guard the gospel. It's getting out with it. Sharing it. It's public information. It's public news. That's why we'll carry on, I pray and hope, being a church for people who don't go to church. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher, apostle and a teacher. Well, that's all public work, isn't it? So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. It's public, entrust to faithful men. And chapter 4, and verses 2 to 5. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears they will accumulate for themselves teaching to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfil your ministry. That's the church's ministry. As a responsibility for leaders, for gamuting leaders, to be getting out there with the gospel. It's what Summer in the City is going to be about later in the summer. We do sometimes face that sense of risk on our own. Interesting there, in chapter 4, Paul says there are only two times when it's right to teach the gospel. When it feels right and when it feels wrong, then it's right to preach the gospel. In season and out of season. When you feel really comfortable and brave, go for it. When you feel miserable and weak and small, go for it. In season and out of season. Only two seasons. All the time. And we do face the risk, but not alone. Look at verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And verse 7, for the God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love and self-control. And sometimes we might think that danger is only from outside. We've got to remember the Spirit is with us, to give us the boldness, to give us the courage. But there's a warning there in verse 15, let's not be naive, that often the danger to the gospel doesn't come from outside there, it comes from inside here. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Good friends who had walked the gospel path, no longer doing it. You can sense the pain in that little verse, can't you? Let's not be naive. Let's guard one another in the gospel. but also there will be those who stick to the cause. Let's pray that Christ Church Central is like verse 16 to 18. Let's pray that Central is a church that refreshes its members. We refresh one another. We refresh our leaders, whether they're Club Central or our Gamma Team leaders or Matt Thompson. You know, we encourage our leaders as we guard the gospel and look out for each other. Look at verse 16 to 18 with me. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant mercy to Christchurch Central. And look at what he did. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. He didn't give up. He didn't give up the first, you know, prison or first place he's looking down. He's not here. I'll give up and head off to the, you know, Colosseum or whatever it was and do some sightseeing. He kept going till he found him. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, that wonderful day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray that we're blessing to each other just like that.